So it's been a really, really neat week. And this is the highlight, though. I will say I have truly anticipated being here this morning. I really love preaching. I really love just having the opportunity to present the word, and I love to do it in English. And so, so it's even better that I get to do it here in Pocosin. Today I want to share with you out of 1 Corinthians. I want to share with you just really quickly, and while you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I want to share with you just really quickly about something that happened, I think, probably in one of these two rows. I told Jeff, I came and I sat right here because this is my spot. And nobody sat here because they know this is my spot. One morning, I don't know, Cliff, I don't know what day it was, but I remember I had just gotten back from my first trip to China. And a lot of you helped pay for that trip. A lot of you helped fund that trip for me to go. And I went on that trip with high expectations that our student ministry would eventually be able to go there and work alongside of some missionaries. Well, I came back from that trip, and I was sitting on one of these two rows here, and John Pouchot, the former pastor, he said something. I don't have a clue what he preached about, but I do know one thing that he said that was very specific. He said, sometimes delayed obedience is disobedience. And when I was 16 years old, I had a really clear message from the Lord. He said, Justin, I want you to commit to me right now. I want you to commit to me to being willing to go overseas if I call you. So one night on the top of my roof, now I'm not encouraging kids to climb up on your rooftop and pray to God, but that was where I got away from the world often when I was growing up. At age 16, I climbed up on my roof one evening. It was beautiful. The stars were out. And God made it real clear, Justin, I want you to commit to going if I call you. And so that night I said, okay, God, if you're calling me, I'll go. When you call me, I will go. Well, in China, I get back from this incredible trip to China. We have opportunities to share the gospel while we're there. And I get back, and I'm sitting here on one of these two rows here. And this is cool because y'all can visualize everything I'm talking about. And some of you were here. Some of you were there on that Sunday morning. God made it clear after John had said, sometimes delayed obedience is disobedience. God made it clear, Justin, now I'm telling you it's time to go. And I said, okay, I can do that. And I will do that. And so I told my wife, I said, honey, we need to go down front. God's laid something on my heart. We need to talk about it. So we went down and we prayed right here. And I said, Angie, God is revealing to me. It's time for us to start looking onto the mission field. It's time. She's like, oh. And she said, okay, you know. And so we started. Well, what was interesting is I went to China the next year. Some of you went on that trip with me. We went to China the second time. Well, this was interesting because all of a sudden, you know, we had been working to going overseas all the way up to this second trip to China. And so the second trip to China comes along, right? And it becomes real. Like all of us, it's no longer, all of a sudden, these trips are no longer something I do for 2 weeks. This is something I'm committing my life to for as long as God wants me there. So I go to China, and I begin to ask myself questions. It's like, well, am I even capable of doing this? Can I adjust to living overseas? And the kicker really became really real to me. That second trip that we were in Lanzhou, for those of you who were there on that trip, we went to the center of China, we went right to the center of China, and it was a predominantly Muslim area, and it was just chaotic. I remember it's just, there was people everywhere. I mean, everywhere. And then we were in Shanghai for a little while. And then I think I, on that second trip, I went to Beijing. The rest of the group went on back home. I went to Beijing to visit some missionaries that I knew that lived there in Beijing. And I just remember being overwhelmed by the fact that there were just so many thousands upon millions of people. And I'm just one guy. And I thought, I can't live in this. What in the world has God called me to do? I began to become uncomfortable. I became frustrated. I became scared. And it was in those moments that God began to work into me just some truths that I would like to share with you. Now, the truths didn't necessarily come directly from this scripture, but this scripture that we're going to read this morning is going to express a lot of what I was thinking and a lot of the lies that Satan wanted to throw at me. And it's going to express how God answers those lies. So here's the deal. I believe, I'm almost certain, that God has called someone in here to do something specific. I believe that He's probably calling you to do something very special for His kingdom. That may be in Pecosin, it may be somewhere else. I don't know. I don't know exactly where. But I believe that God is calling you to do something very special. But if you're like me, once you warm your hands in the water, you step into what it's like, you're like, well, wait a minute. Can I do this? Am I able? And God has... I think what we do is begin to say, we're just not qualified. But God has another word, and I'd like to share that with you. I tell you what, will you stand with me as I read? I just like doing that. And I'll tell you why I like doing it. I don't know if you've ever read in Ezra and Nehemiah. They stand up to read, and the people are like, it says everything that Ezra shares, the people are like, what did he say? Did you hear that? They're like waiting in anticipation for what God has to share as he read the law. And I love that. I just love that image. So as I read, let's just wait into what is it that God has for me this morning? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 is where I'm going to begin. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory. Now, I'm going to add a little thing, something right here. Because when I read this, it was hard for me to quite understand. I want you to get this because this is important. It says that no flesh should glory in himself in God's presence. Does that make sense? It says that no flesh should glory in his presence. But what it means is that no flesh should glory in himself in God's presence. That's what he's saying there. But of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Whew, that's good. And I, brethren, when I came to you, I didn't come to you with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's it. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but instead in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. that your faith should not be in the wisdom of who? Men. But in the power of who? That's right. God, I pray that this morning we would not find ourselves worthy, but we would find you worthy. I pray that we would not look at ourselves as being the reason you called us. We are not the reason. It's simply because you've chosen us to do this wonderful work of sharing the good, great hope found only in you. And I pray that my brothers and sisters here, I pray that they would grasp a hold of this truth that we're about to share, about to see. And God, I pray that they would apply it to their lives with fortitude. In Christ's name, amen. The first lie I want to share with you that Satan's going to try to throw out at you, and it's possible he may use this one, and I want to share with you. I think Paul, when he was writing here, he understood that Satan's going to try to do this, and he's going to try to use this. God doesn't choose us according to our social status, okay? God is not going to choose you according to your social status or your popularity. Okay, good. But rather our willingness to direct all the glory towards Him. It has nothing to do with your popularity. It has nothing to do with where you are on the social ladder. It doesn't matter. Students, listen to me. If you're between the ages of 13 and 21 or so, listen to me. You're a student probably somewhere in a school. It has nothing to do with your popularity at school. God doesn't call you according to your popularity. He calls you according to whether or not you are willing to direct all the glory to Him. And my question is, are you willing to do that? Are you willing to just direct whatever glory comes towards you, just go, look that way. Look towards Jesus. Look to what He did. Don't look at me, just look over there. Because that's what God is looking for. He's looking for someone not necessarily high on the social ladder, but He's looking for someone or popular. He's actually looking for someone who's willing to direct all the glory to Him. He says, for you see, you're calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. He's saying, listen, it's not the noble people who are called to do the work that God has laid out. There are a few. But in general, God's calling is for those of us who are not noble, for those of us who are not mighty. Now, one good look at me and you know I am mighty. I mean, so that verse doesn't necessarily speak directly to me. But anyway, okay. But I think that God, Paul's making a real clear distinction here. He wants us to know it's not about how noble you are. It's not about your social status. It's not about your popularity. It really is about whether or not you're willing to direct all the glory to Him. A really great example of that I found is in the life of Moses. A lot of you know his story, but I'm going to share just a little bit of it because I think it's really neat to see how real or how much this comes alive when you read this particular passage in regards to the life of Moses. Moses was a noble. He was mighty. He was an elite. And God didn't choose him there. In fact, what God did is He waited on Moses to become something totally different. And I want to explain to you what happened. As Moses was an elite sitting in the dining room of the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, he made a terrible mistake. He murdered a man who was beating a Hebrew slave. just cold blood murder, knowing that the Pharaoh was out to kill him, Moses takes off running. Now, I would do the same thing if I had done something that stupid. I would have done the same thing. Well, he took off running. He ran. And he tried his best to get away from, you know, the persecution or what was to lie ahead, basically his death. Because he knew if the Pharaoh catches me, I'm dead. So he took off and he left. Well, guess what he became? A sheep herder. Now, I've been to Africa. I've seen sheep herders. And most of the ones that I saw were about this tall. Right? They're about 12 years old. You know, they have 8, maybe 10 different sheep that they kind of whack, you know, and keep them together or whatever. And hey, well, that's what Moses had became. And I find it interesting because what God had done is he allowed Moses, who was the elite, to be taken down to literally nothing. Now, if you want to know, you know that Moses was trained by those elite. And does anyone know what the Bible says about a sheep herder? What the Egyptians thought of a sheep herder? Does anyone know? Let's see that other verse. That right there, this is exactly what Moses thought of himself. Because he had been trained for X amount of years, a shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. And that's what he had become. Interesting. So wait a minute. God took the abomination and he chose him? Who is it but God that could bring a man who is an abomination to these people, who was wanted for murder to these people? Who is it but God that could use that man to lead a million slaves out of Egypt? And so he knew, if I call Moses, the only response they're going to have is to glorify me, is to give, is to direct all the glory to me. Now what's interesting is to say, well, did Moses really do that? Was Moses obedient? Or did he say, you know what? I do deserve something. I mean, I just led a million people out of Egypt. I mean, give me a little bit of credit here. He could have said that, but what's interesting, let's look at what he does say. In Exodus chapter 15, flip to the next screen. He says, this is his response immediately after they have gone out. This is the first thing that is recorded as what comes out of Moses' mouth. He's not saying, "Woo, look what I did." He's saying, "I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider, and he has thrown them into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God. I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him." Whew. Oh man, if we could only do that. Every time that God uses us for something spectacular and great, if only we could say, "Woo, look what he did. Look what he did. I will praise him. I will exalt him. Because he's the one who deserves it." He was no longer a noble. He was the abomination. And God chose him. Listen to me. It is not because of your social status or your popularity that God may choose you. In fact, if you're not popular, if you're not high in the social ladder, he probably is choosing you. God wants people who are willing to direct the glory to him, because ultimately, he wants to see people saved. And
If we say, look what we did, all of a sudden, the glory that should go to Him comes to us, and people's minds and their hearts come to us instead of to Him, and they can't be saved through us, right? Why does God want the glory to go to Him? Because He knows that's best for humanity. It's not best for people to look at Justin Hamm and say, oh man, look what he did. It's not best for them to look at you and say, oh, well, look what they did. Wow. It's best for them to say, wow, look what God did. Because only God can save them. That's it. Let me ask you a question. Do you feel like you're not popular enough to do God's work? Are you personally willing to use that mirror to reflect all the glory onto Him? If you are, God's probably calling you. If you're willing to direct the glory to Him, He's probably calling you. So we can see here that God's not interested in our social status or our popularity. But secondly, there's something else we can see. And I think it's really neat that Paul talks about this. Secondly, God doesn't choose us according to our wisdom, but rather our willingness to trust simply in the gospel message. You know, it's interesting. Well, but before I get to that, I want to say this. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come to you with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." And that testimony of God is the gospel. I didn't come with wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. And what he's talking about there, when that word wisdom, he's talking about like the intellectual elite. I didn't come to you as an intellectual elite. Because often in Christian circles, and myself included at times in past times, I thought, I have to be an intellectual elite to share the gospel. I have to be that intellectual elite. Because I am going to have a debate with someone and they're going to want to hear the truth in clarity. And let me tell you, I'm just not one of those guys. I can't win a discussion. I can't win an argument with a rabid raccoon. I certainly can't do it with something else, you know, with a person. And some of you, I know there are some of you who are thinking, I am just not wise enough, Justin. There's no way that God can be calling me because I'm not wise enough. There's no way He's calling me. And I'm here to tell you, it has nothing to do with your wisdom. It has nothing to do with your intellectual capabilities. God sometimes uses the child. Sometimes God uses the child. One time, I was sharing earlier this. It was in October. I had an opportunity just to talk with some children about our work, you know, in Belgium. And I just asked the kids, I was just curious. I said, you know, so if y'all were going to go to Belgium and work with us, what would you tell them? What would be important? What would you tell them? And this one little girl, she raises her hand. She said, I would tell them that Jesus died on the cross. Well, how about that? That's a really good, I think I will do that. I'm going to do that. I said, is there anything else that, I asked the kids, I said, is there anything else you think I should share? And, you know, he started thinking. This one little boy, he raised his hand. I said, yeah. He said, I think we should tell them that, you know, that Jesus, He rose from the grave. Well, that's a great idea. I think I'll do that. Now, these were 4 and 5 year olds. This wasn't the elite, right? It wasn't the intellectual elite. You're not going to have a conversation with a professor from a local university and win that argument. Or maybe they would, actually. But they knew. You know, it's interesting. God's not looking for people who are the intellectual elites to be the ones who do the work for Him. He's just not. He's looking for people who are willing to trust in the gospel message. You say, well, Justin, how can you say that? I mean, how do you know that for sure? Look at verse 2. He says, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's all I can. He's basically saying that's all I could do. I just told them about the gospel. I did with that 4 and 5 year old kid, with that little girl and that little boy. I just shared with them what they knew, because that was the best thing I could share. Look at verse 18 of chapter 1. I love this, because if you want to know where power lies, look at chapter 1, verse 18. This is where power lies. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Do you understand that the gospel is when Jesus and God's power is on full display? There is absolutely nothing more great in history that has ever occurred in history, more powerful than that moment and the resurrection that went along with it. There is no message. There is nothing someone can say to me. I'm telling you, there is nothing anyone can say to me as an intellectual elite that would tell me that what I have to say is more powerful than the message of the message of the gospel is where the power lies. If we can trust in that, people will believe. Listen, people in Pocosin, what? Will believe. Because that is where the power lies. The power lies in the gospel. It doesn't rely on you. It has nothing to do with us. The only thing that we have to be faithful to is to share it. As Paul says, I didn't come to you with an excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. I determined not to know anything except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Nothing else. Nothing else matters. There are people who need to hear the gospel message. My question is, do you believe in that power? God says the power lies in the message of the gospel, the cross, the resurrection. Do you believe in that power? There are lost people that need to hear this message. And there are people here in Pocosin that do not know this message. They certainly don't know the power of it. There are Christians in this room that don't know the power of the gospel. Myself included at times. But listen, Paul said, it doesn't matter about how wise you are. I'm not the elite intellectually. But the power of God is just so great. The gospel is so powerful. That's what I rely on. Chapter 1, verse 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. Let's look at that really quickly. It says, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words or human wisdom, but rather in just the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And if you want to know what that power is, like I said, just go look at chapter 1, verse 18. That's what the power is right there. It tells us. It was just in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. The power is right there. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's what? The power of God. Whew. There is no greater event, ladies and gentlemen. There's no greater event that's ever occurred in history. Don't forget that. That's where power lies. Can you trust in that gospel message? Because maybe up till now you've thought, I'm just not wise enough. There's no way God could be calling me. Maybe you just need to place your trust in the power of God and allow Him to do the work. So far, we can see that it's not our social status, it's not our popularity that directs God's attention to us and to His calling for us. It's not those things. It's not our wisdom. God doesn't call us according to how wise we are, right? A third thing that we believe, and we often believe, is we think that God calls people, and Satan wants us to believe this. He calls us according to our abilities. But God does not choose us according to our strengths and abilities, but rather a willing heart that relies just solely on Him. Listen to what Paul says when he came to share the gospel with the Corinthians in verse 1 of chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, I didn't come to you with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. It wasn't my excellence of speech. In fact, verse 3 says, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. He said, It wasn't my abilities. It had nothing to do with my abilities. He said, in fact, I was there. I was weak. I want you to think about this. Think about if you're trying to, you're trying to call a pastor. Imagine if these were the qualifications you were looking for in a pastor. My speech is not excellent. My wisdom, subpar. I'm weak. I'll probably be scared when I come to you guys. I'll be so scared that I will literally tremble when I stand before you to the very first time. Imagine if God had called, Hobson. What if those were the qualifications that God had called, if those were the qualifications of Hobson when he came? And God had called him, would you have said, he's God's man? Or would you say, well, I don't know. I mean, man, he's scared to death. He can't hardly get a word out, much less get out a whole sermon, Or would you have said, God called him. So I'm gonna bring him. We're going to bring him. I'm as in the church. We're going to bring Hops into this church regardless of his abilities. And I share that with you because we so often think, we so often think, well, they've got to have these certain things about them, certain abilities to do God's work. Is that true? Do we have to have certain abilities to do God's work? Think about that. Most of us think that way. And Paul says, it wasn't my abilities. But rather, it was just a willingness to rely solely on Him. It's like, I don't have the ability. this is the greatest missionary of all time. And he tells, my speech was not excellent. My wisdom is subpar. I'm scared when I talk. I tremble when I'm trying to share, which probably means he's talking like this, you know. And God used Paul greater than any man in history, just about. Why? I really believe it's because he was willing to let his heart rely solely on God. I really believe that's why. He said, I know deep down inside it's not my abilities that brought those people to him. It was the Spirit of God and the power of the gospel that did those things. You know, it's interesting. I remember one time on 7 Berwick Street, I was sitting in my house. And my wife, she came up to me and she said, Justin, I just don't have the abilities. She said, hey, I look at all these other people and they have the ability to teach, they have the ability to sing, they have the ability to do X, Y, Z. And she's like, Justin, I don't have any of these things. I don't know. She's like, I have no interests. I'm not good at anything. She's like, why in the world would God call me to do anything? Now, at this time, I hadn't figured this out. So I'm like, You know, I hadn't come up with the answer to that. So I'm like, I don't know. I mean, what do you do? No, I didn't do that. I was like, oh, baby, you know, I love you. You know, God, I don't know. I didn't know what to say. You know? But what's interesting is as time went on, there was no doubt. I knew why God had called my wife to work with me. I know why God called Angie to Belgium. Her heart relies solely on him. She's like, Justin, I don't have any abilities. I just got to rely on him. That's all I can do. You know what's interesting? Angie has had more effectiveness in Belgium than any of us. Because she just relies on God. It's like that. And I'm thinking, well, wait a minute. We got to do this and this and X, Y, Z. And, you know, I one of us, Thomas, you can preach and I'll do this. Or, you know, you lead music, I'll preach. And I'm thinking it's all in the abilities. And my wife's like, oh, my, if you would just sit back and relax and let God do his work, it would just be a whole lot better, bro. Because what she understands this first. She understands this. Now, on 7 Berwick Street, she hadn't quite grasped that reality yet. And maybe there are times where she still doesn't, right? There are still times where Satan will whisper in my wife's ear, or Satan will whisper in your ear and say, you don't have the ability. There's no way God's calling you. You just don't have the ability. And what you have to do is you have to respond a lot better to it than what I responded on that day. You just say, exactly. I don't have the ability. But I will rely solely on God. And he'll take care of it. Listen, I don't know where you are. And in your walk, some of you, you may be sitting in here, you don't know the power of the gospel because you've never heard the gospel completely. Or if you've heard it, you've never trusted it. Please listen to me. If you have never trusted in the gospel, there is power there. I told you about the hope that candle represents. It's a hope in something eternal. It's not something temporary. We're very temporary today. I'm not talking about anything temporary. I'm talking about something eternal. Quit thinking inside the temporary box and start thinking outside of that box. What is it that God could be calling me to do? For some of you, simply, it's that God would call you to say yes to the gospel. Do I believe that Jesus died on the cross? That God sent him for me? Do I believe that he died on the cross for the sin that I've committed, the things that I've done wrong? Do I believe that? Do I believe that Jesus rose from the grave? Now, all that is right here, but listen to me. It's not just right there that it matters. Some of you have even declared to the church that I believe it right here. But you've never believed it right here. If you've never believed in the gospel here, that power has not struck you yet. If you believe in the power of the gospel, if you believe in that power, it will change your life. It will. There's others of you where God is calling you to take that step of obedience. Listen, I'm going to tell you what John told me about 7 years ago. Sometimes the way you believe to you. Does he want you to respond? If he does, just say yes. Respond. Respond to him. Cliff is going to come and I'd like him to play. I'm going to give you an opportunity. You can respond any way that you choose. Maybe you'll be like my wife and I, and you'll come down to right here. Now, don't everybody come down to right there. But maybe God's calling you to come down and say, you know what? It's time that I say yes to what he's calling me to do. For some of you, God may just be saying, I need to hear the gospel. I need to respond to that power that only lies there. I'll give you a chance to do that as we sing.